Well, hey, we're going to be going into our time of teaching, but as we've done the last few weeks, today is actually the last message in this sub-series we've been doing on spiritual warfare. And so like we've been doing the last few weeks, I'm going to have you stand up because it's freezing in here. Let's stand up, and we're going to do some exercises. Now, follow me. No. We're actually going to read the scripture together one last time from Ephesians chapter 6. So it's going to come up on the screen. So if you join with me, let's read together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Amen. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray together as we go into this time of teaching. So, Lord, we're just excited to be here in this last message of this sub-series on spiritual warfare, where we've been coming before you, asking you each week to open our eyes to the reality of the unseen realm, and then to teach us how to put on the full armor of God that we might stand in the evil day. And so, Lord, as we come today, we talk about this seventh and final piece of instructions, equipment that we're to put on, we're to take up as we fight this battle. We pray that you'd open our eyes, help us to see the importance of reality of this, of how important this is. And also, as we come to the end of this sub-series, and we stand back and take a look at the whole series and where we're going and what it means for our lives, we pray you'd give us wisdom and eyes to see that we could take the next steps in our journey to win this battle. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Hey, well, today we're continuing this series, a larger series that we've been in the last few months. It's called The Cosmic Christ, Jesus and Syncretism. And for those of you who are brand new, and I know every week God's bringing new people right now, that for those of you who are new, it's quite the title, I know, but just a little bit of background on this series before we jump into today's topic. So this series is an in-depth study of one of the great letters of our New Testament, the second parts of our Bible, and it's written by one of the great leaders of the early movement of Jesus. His name is Paul, or the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to a group of Jesus followers who've all recently come to Jesus. They live in this ancient city called Colossae, which today would be like in modern Turkey. So he called this his letter to the Colossians. And what we've learned in the letter, the first two chapters, is that this church overall is a very healthy church, but they've just all come to Jesus in the last 5 or 6 years, so it's kind of new, but they're doing great. But there's some new teaching rising up, and we're not sure if it's from within the church, from without. We don't have enough facts, but what it seems to be claiming is it's great you've come to Jesus, you recognize he's the Messiah, you've trusted in him for your salvation, but in order to really grow, to thrive, perhaps even to be saved, you need also to kind of mix in, add in this new teaching from other outside spiritual sources. And so this is what we call syncretism. When we take the message of Jesus and we take away or add other outside teaching, but still call it Christianity, and we lose Jesus in the process. And it's just as big a problem today as it was then. And so one of the claims of this new teaching seems to be in chapter 2, that if one of the reasons we need this new teaching is to protect ourselves from the hostile demonic spirits that are part of our world. And what Paul has said in chapter 2 is, no, that's not true, because when Jesus went to the cross, that he defeated the powers of darkness. He triumphed over them through the cross. And so when we come to Jesus, we're now in Christ. We're under his authority. We don't need anything else. We have everything we need to win this battle against the dark side. But this has led us into a larger study of this topic of spiritual warfare. So the last six messages that I've given, we focused in on this topic of spiritual warfare. And to help us get at that, we've looked at a sister letter that's right next door to Colossians. It's called Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So same author, written about the same time, and it addresses many of the same topics, especially on spiritual warfare. So today we're gonna wrap up that sub-series by looking at the second passage that we've been focusing on in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, you have your apps, let's go ahead and open up. There in your note sheet, you have a section called The Cosmic Christ Into the Battle. And we'll be looking just at verse 18. Now, what Paul has said in this passage, that it's the one we just read up here, is that when we come to Christ, though Jesus has He's struck the decisive blow against the enemy on the cross, that we still live in the time between the times. We live between D-Day and V-Day. And so though we've come to Jesus, we're under his authority, and Satan's kind of ultimate defeat is sure, that the spiritual battle in the here and now is still very real. And we fight against the enemy that, though he's a created being, he's not like comparable, the opposite of God or something, but he's still very strong, he's strategic, very smart, he's got a very organized system of darkness. And so if we're gonna win this spiritual battle, we need to put on all the armor of God. And so the last three weeks, we've been looking at these kind of six of the seven pieces of armor or weapons that he's laid out for us in this passage. Today, we're coming to the seventh and final one, and that's chapter 6 and verse 18. So let's take a look at what he says. So he says, verse 18, and pray what? Okay, pray in the Spirit. Can you underline that? Pray in the Spirit. And he says, pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert, or in the Greek, it's the idea of being watchful, like a lookout on the castle wall, watching out. Be alert or watchful, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And so Paul says that when it comes to spiritual warfare, if we want to take our stand, that once we have put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, we've got the gospel of peace on our feet, we've got the shield of faith, we've got the helmet of salvation, we've got the sword of the Spirit, we're ready to go, that as we get ready for that battle, we need to cover this entire battle in prayer. So notice that Paul doesn't give this seventh piece of equipment a name. I don't know if he's run out of armor or what, but he doesn't he doesn't call it the armor, the shield, or call it but it's very much a part of this passage. That's why I'm calling it the seventh piece of armor or weapon, because you see this especially in the Greek. So like in the Greek, here's how it would go. In verse 17, he says, take up the put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But in the Greek, it literally goes like this. Put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, through all prayer and requests praying. It's not even like a new sentence. It just continues the very thought that once we're all armored up, we're ready to go, now we're going to cover those whole battle in prayer. And so what I want to do today is focus in on the seventh and final piece of armor or weapon. There in your note sheet, you have the number 7, right? This is our seventh piece. The fill in the blank for that is prayer. And then what I want to do is just take a few minutes and focus in on four key principles about this seventh piece of armor or weapon of prayer that are there on your note sheet. So on your note sheet, you have a section called the cosmic Christ, the priority of prayer. So let's just kind of, we'll just move through them quickly. These are all based on this one verse, okay? So the first principle is that Paul wants us to understand is prayer is a top priority. That if we're going to win this spiritual battle, that once we're armored up, we need to cover every step of the battle in prayer. Now, if we had more time, I'd go into greater detail on why this is the case or how Paul teaches this. But I want to point out one thing that's very clear in here, that I can't think of another passage of scripture where Paul does this, but Paul uses four superlatives in one verse to tell us how important prayer is in the battle. And I want to point them out to you. They're on your note sheet. You say, what do you mean by a superlative? I mean the use of the word all or always. Okay? So here's what he says. So pray in the Spirit. And so we'll talk about that in a minute. But it says pray in the Spirit on what? All occasions. Okay, there's the first all. On all occasions. So he says that the prayer isn't something that's relegated just to certain times and seasons. This is part of every day of our life. We're going to pray on all occasions. And then the second superlative, he says, and with all kinds of prayers and requests. Okay, there's a second superlative. We don't just pray for certain kinds of things. We pray for our daily bread, our physical needs, but we pray for spiritual protection. We pray, so it's the gamut. We're gonna pray for health. We're gonna pray for warfare things. We're gonna pray for practical things. We're gonna pray for all kinds of prayers and requests. The third thing, with this in mind, be alert and always, there's our third superlative, always keep on praying. So we're never gonna give up. This is a regular part of our life. And then finally it says, and when you pray, keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Okay? So four times in one verse, he uses this word all or always. We're going to pray on all occasions, all kinds of prayers, always praying for all the saints. It's hard to it'd be hard to put more emphasis on how important prayer is in spiritual warfare. So that's the first principle, that if we're going to win this spiritual battle, we need to cover the battle in prayer. Secondly, prayer is spiritual. What I mean by this is that Paul says that prayer is more than natural. It is supernatural. And so when I say prayer is spiritual, I'm saying it's prayer needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so look what he says there. He says, pray in the Spirit. Now, some of you may have come from backgrounds. Sometimes this is taught in more kind of a charismatic or Pentecostal setting that when Paul says pray in the Spirit, he's talking about praying in tongues. Have any of you ever heard that? Kind of the no one? Okay, great. Well, I'll just keep going then. Oh, one person. Okay, I'm going to talk to you now. Just you and I, we're going to have a conversation, all right? So I'm sure some of you have heard that. If not, you may hear it sometime. In fact, you just heard it from me. But in some settings, that this is say, hey, what this is talking about is praying. Praying in the Spirit is praying in our unknown kind of prayer language, praying in tongues. And so I'm a big believer in the gift of tongues. I have that gift. I often pray this way in my prayer time during worship. I'll pray this. But I think this is much bigger than that. That praying in the Spirit means that we recognize that prayer is a supernatural activity. And that when we pray, we need to be open to the Holy Spirit to lead us in prayer. That Jesus said when he left that he would give us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and shepherd us. And one of the ways he does this is by directing us in prayer. And so sometimes this happens some of you may have had this experience where out of the blue one day, just someone comes to mind and you feel like you just need to pray for them and you don't know why, but you just sense it and you pray for them, and then you talk to them either later that day, maybe you pray, you talk to them later that week, and you say, this is really weird. Last Thursday, I was praying, I just felt led to pray. And it was like, it's so amazing because this is what I was going through, and I needed that prayer. Someone sent me this week was my birthday, and someone sent me a late birthday email today, but they were just sharing a cool experience of a kind of a well-known kind of pastor, spiritual leader had in Guatemala in his ministry, where they were going to be going out into the jungle to do ministry out there, and they'd flown into Guatemala City. They were supposed to have a flight right away that was going to be, you know, in 3 hours going to transfer out, and the airplane, the company said, oh, sorry, we can't do that. You know, we can't do that, fly you out till tomorrow. And they said, well, what do you mean? And they said, we just don't have a pilot and this kind of big thing. But they just felt like they were supposed to go. So they kept on bugging them and nagging them and going up the chain until they finally said, okay, we'll get you a pilot. And they flew them out. Well, the very next day, there was this massive earthquake that killed, I think it was 20,000 people in Guatemala City. And what they found out later is one of their intercessors, one of their prayer warriors back in the States the day before had felt led to specifically pray for 3 hours that they would be. And so this is what I'm talking about, where the Holy Spirit can lead us. Now, this is really important with how we pray when we spend time with God alone in prayer, or when we are praying in a life group, or when we're praying even leading a worship center, or like at our encounter, that prayer is not just natural. Like, we don't just go before the Lord with our list and just kind of read down it like a telephone book, right? That we don't just, and pray for Bob and pray for Sue and pray for it. Like, when we pray for people, we need to come into the presence of the Lord with that person and say, like, we need to be open to, Lord, how do I pray for this? What do I need to be praying for? And so he says, prayer is spiritual. Number three, prayer is communal. And I'm not sure I really like this word. It's not a bad word. It's just, I wish I had a better word. I tried corporate. I like that even less. But what I'm saying this is that prayer is something that we do in community. And what I mean by that is that often we think of spiritual warfare, we think of prayer, we think of it in terms of personal one-on-one battle with the enemy. Like, where is the enemy lying to me? What fears, what discouragement, what temptation? I'm going kind of one-on-one doing battle. And of course, that's true. We saw Jesus in the wilderness do that. But the point I'm making here is what Paul is teaching us is that, no, prayer is communal, that when we're going to battle, it's the entire body of Christ against the kingdom of darkness. That the imagery that Paul is using is a Roman soldier. And when you think of this, like Roman soldiers, when they go to war, they don't just go out and say, okay, everyone go out and find someone to kill. Good luck, right? Like, no, you're gonna go shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield. And so when you're fighting, you're not only fighting your opponent, but you're watching each other's back. And this is what Paul says in the body of Christ, we're in this battle together. It's not just you against the enemy, it's you and me, we're all together against the enemy, right? And so as a church, like, we need to be covering each other in prayer. And this is what Paul says. He says, with this in mind, be alert, or remember, that's that word, be on the watch, like a watchman on the wall, like you're watching what the enemy is doing. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people, right? So when you go to prayer, it's not just about kind of covering ourselves, it's about covering one another. So let me give you a really practical application of this. This is one of the reasons why prayer in life groups is so important. So we have a fairly large church, right? And there's no way that we could even know everyone in the church, let alone cover each other in prayer. But if you take a big church and you break it down like into right now 150 small churches, we now have the ability to cover each other in prayer, don't we? And this is why it's so important. It's one of the most important reasons we gather. This is why it's so important that when we gather, we take prayer seriously. So what does that look like? Well, first of all, it means in our life groups, we need to leave plenty of time for prayer. I know over the years, Lynn and I, most of the time, have led a life group here at Rocky Peak. Right now, we're not because I have a 93-year-old mother that kind of needs a lot of attention, and I'm spending time with her most days. But that's sort of a temporary thing, right? Is that that won't last forever. But I know that in groups that I've led as a leader, that one of the things I'll do is I'm going to mark on my note sheet when we want to end this discussion. Now that's flexible, right? But I have a target because I don't want to run out of time and go, oh, we're almost done now, and we don't have time for. So could someone just close us in prayer? The prayer is one of the most important things we do. And what this means is that when we go together in prayer in our life groups, it's also important that we don't spend the entire time sharing prayer requests and then just quick 2 minutes of prayer. This is very natural, isn't it? You have to be very intentional about this. And often I'll share in my groups, hey, so I have time in prayer. Hey, you have something to pray, just bring it up in prayer. We're here with the Lord. You can just fill us in on the details as we're praying. You know? For those of you who are like life group leaders, especially how important this is that you manage time well in the group so that we have time for this. Now, for those of us who are in the group, this is extremely important then that we make the most of this time that our leaders give us for prayer. And one of the temptations we face in our life groups is to keep our prayer requests superficial. So one of our goals is to build a kind of trust in life groups to where we can actually share with one another where the battle is raging in our lives. Sometimes it's tempting to pray kind of up here at this level. It's not that these things are bad to pray for. It's just that there's something much more focused we need to pray for. So for example, hey, it's very safe to say, hey, could you pray for my aunt in Michigan who just lost her job? She's out of work. Okay? Not to say that your aunt doesn't need prayer, but to say like, hey, could you pray? One of my colleagues, his daughter just broke her arm. Could you pray for her? But these are very safe prayers, aren't they? They keep it out there. That's not where the battle is raging in our lives. So when we gather, we want to build the kind of trust we can actually pray for where the enemy is attacking us. And you say, hey, our marriage is struggling this week. We're working through some issues. I don't know what to do with our son. It's like we don't even know him. It's like we've lost him. We think he's falling with the wrong group. He's confused about his identity, his identity. He's hanging out with these people, the kind of furries. He's kind of becoming like, and I don't know, like, hey, that's very serious here. We're losing our son, right? We're losing our son. And so, it may be our finest. It may be like, hey, I'm really struggling in my faith right now. This health thing that's hit me, I mean, to be honest, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to trust God and how he's going to provide. It might be that, hey, I'm really struggling with this temptation. And I keep on giving into it. I need to know from the Lord how to win. These are the things we need to be praying for. We need to be praying for where the enemy is attacking, okay? And so, prayer is communal. It's something we watch each other's back. Number four is that prayer is missional. So it's very easy for us to just stay focused on our specific needs, whether it's our needs or the needs of those around us. But one of the reasons that we need to be, one of the ways we fight the battle is to advance the movement of the kingdom of God. And that's why we need to be praying for our leaders. We need to be praying for our churches. We need to be praying for missionaries and people who are on the front lines. In this passage, we didn't look at this verses, but just for time, but the very next two verses after the ones we read out loud, Paul talks about this. He says, pray also for me. So remember, Paul's under house arrest in Rome for sharing the gospel. And he's going to be very soon going before the highest levels of Roman government, perhaps Caesar himself. His life will be on the line, but he's got this incredible opportunity. Remember, this is a time when the message of Jesus is not known at all. He's going to have this incredible opportunity to share the message of Jesus at the highest levels of Roman leadership, from the Roman Empire. perhaps with the Senate, perhaps with, you know, Caesar himself. And Paul says, hey, when this time comes, I need God to give me the right words to say, and I need to have incredible courage that I'm not worried about my life being on the line, that I just boldly share the whole message of Jesus and this incredible platform that God's given me here in Rome. And so he says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly. So Paul says, hey, would you pray for me that when the time comes, God gives me the right words. I'm not afraid. I boldly share. And so that this is the way he says, hey, you're there in the area of Ephesus. I'm 1,000 miles away in Rome, but be praying for the advance of the gospel here. And so one of the ways we fight the battle is we fight the battle for the advance of the gospel. We pray for our leaders. We pray, like, we should be praying for our whole church, not just our life, but praying for our church. We need to be praying for the advance of the kingdom, missionaries, mission things that we're doing, things that are around the world, parachurch organizations that you're involved with, you support financially, whatever, that we need to be praying for the advance of the gospel, okay? So what Paul says is that prayer is extremely important part of this. If we're going to win the spiritual battle, we need to cover it with prayer. And this leads to two important questions in our life. So there in your note sheet, you have a section called The Cosmic Christ, Two Key Questions. Now, the first question really relates to this topic of prayer that we've been talking about. The second question, since this is the last week in this entire sub-series on spiritual warfare, the second question is going to deal with the entire series and how we respond. So here we go. The first question is the obvious question, is prayer a priority? So what we've seen in this passage is Paul says, if we're going to win the spiritual battle, that after we've armored up with all these weapons and pieces of armor, we need to cover the entire operation in prayer so that when the day of evil comes, we can stand. And so what does it look like to make prayer a priority in our lives? Well, I think this takes in a lot of different areas. First of all, that it takes in just our prayer throughout the day, right? That we're believers. We love Jesus. We're the sons and daughters of the King. And he's given us incredible privilege of being able to offer up prayer at any point in the day. Like, we don't have to wait to get home. We don't have to say prayer in a particular way. We don't need to go through a long introduction, you know, dear God of gods, Father of all fathers, Father of light, you know, it's like, you know, and just pray for that person I just saw in an accident. We can just pray. We can just go before our Father and say, Lord, help, you know, right there. You can be in the midst of a busy business meeting, and there's a moment of tension. You can just be in your heart like, Lord, help me. Just give me the words I need right now. You can be in a fight with your spouse, and you just call out, Jesus, help us right there. This is part of what it means to make prayer a priority, that we're just, we can just talk to Jesus anytime about anything. The problem with this is some of us think that's where it stops. I make prayer a priority because I do this throughout the day. That's just part of the story. That's where it begins, right? Secondly, to make prayer a priority, it means that we take prayer seriously. We gather together. We gather together in large groups, like weekend services or encounters, and we pray. We enter into that prayer. We don't just put our mind in neutral and let someone pray, that we enter into that. It also means that in our life groups, we already talked that we take prayer seriously, right? We set aside time and we cover each other in prayer. But I want to focus especially on the area that I think we need the most help, the area where probably for most of us, prayer is the biggest struggle, and that's in our one-on-one time with God. So one of the things that we talk about here fairly often is if we're going to walk well with Jesus, we need to be not only together in large groups like this and not just small groups, but we need to develop our own personal relationship with God, kind of one-on-one, with regular times with him throughout the week. And we talked about this last week in terms of the word, that we need to, this in this time with God, what are the things we do? Is we read the word, we memorize the word, we reflect on the word. And that's one of the reasons. But the other thing that we, one of the other things we do in this time alone with God is we pray. We talk about what we're doing together. You know, I love that. Dallas Willard used to define prayer as what we're talking to God about what we're doing together. And this is a beautiful thing, right? So we're going to talk with the Lord about all kinds of things. And this is one of the times when we're going to pray about all these things that we've been talking about. It's interesting, when we get to Colossians 4, remember, I know it doesn't seem like that, but we're actually still in Colossians, right? So, and next week we'll be going back in. But when we get to Colossians 4, one of the last things that Paul says to the church as a whole is there in your note sheet, Colossians 4, verse 2, he says, what's the very first word? Devote yourselves to prayer, being what? Watchful. There it is again. You see this throughout the New Testament, like watchmen on the wall. What's the enemy doing? What's God doing? Being watchful and thankful. So Paul says that as believers, that if we're going to win the spiritual war, that we need to be praying at all times in the Spirit and so on. Here he says that as believers, we need to be devoted to prayer. Now, I want you to think about this. You know, when this is a word that we understand intuitively, right? Like, I don't have to give you a definition of what it means to be devoted to something. Like, if I say, hey, my son's dating this girl, he's like totally devoted to her. We know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, we don't stop and say, well, what do you mean? I don't really... If this mom is so devoted to her kids. Hey, this family is devoted to sports. This man is devoted to his career. We understand. We may not know all the specifics, but we understand in general what they're saying is there's high emotional commitment, right? This is a high emotional commitment to this thing. There's a passion about this thing. Secondly, we know they're investing significant time and energy and attention and focus, and that depending on what it is, they may be devoted a lot financially to it as well. But we understand this word. So when Paul says be devoted to prayer, this is what he's talking about: time, energy, focus, commitment, passion, right? And so here's a question for you. Again, not to create guilt, but to create evaluation. Like, if someone were to look at your life, like if we say, hey, that person's devoted to their family, we could look and say, well, what do you mean? And we could see it on the calendar. We could see it in the checkbook, right? We could see the evidence of that. So if someone looked at your life and I asked the question, hey, would you say they're devoted to prayer? What would they find? Is they did an audit of your life and your schedule. Would they find evidence to support that, or would they say, actually, I don't find really much evidence to support that this is a priority? And so the reason I ask this is just because in the context of spiritual warfare, do you understand the implications? Like, if we're going to win the war, Paul says we need to cover in prayer. We need to be devoted to prayer. Do we want to win or not? Like, are we taking this war seriously? For example, do you believe that spiritual warfare is real, and therefore are you covering your children in prayer? Or are you going to wait till down the line when they're dealing with serious harm's way and say, wow, I wish I'd covered them the last 2 years. Do you see? So are you devoted? So let's say, so if you're not devoted, if you say, I would not be devoted, I don't think there'd be evidence of that, then what I would say is, again, what I said last week, hey, we don't run a marathon by running 15 miles the same week, you know? That if we're going to build this time of one-on-one with God, we're going to learn his word, we're going to spend time in prayer, just start slowly, just start, you know? Figure out what time of the day works best for you. You know, general rule is the best time to spend time with God is when you're at your best. That's it. You know, for me, it's in the morning. I wake up, I'm very alert. My mind is kind of almost protected from the outside world. And I can go to Starbucks in the morning, and if I'm there that first hour, I don't even need to put on headphones. I'm just kind of oblivious, right? My wife, exactly the opposite, right? I always say it doesn't matter when Lynn gets up. She doesn't wake up until 11, right? So for Lynn, at 11 o'clock at night, she's in her prime, right? So when is your best time? The best time to spend time with God is when you're at your best. Right? And so start slowly. You know, just start with 10 minutes. That's fine. I'm going to start 10 minutes with God. I'm just going to, you know, be with him, pray about a couple things, going to read the word just a little bit. Don't worry about changing the world. Just start and just build some consistency. So what you'll find is over time, as God begins to meet you, that time of 10 minutes will go to 15, it'll go long, it will naturally increase. But okay, so that's the first question. Is it a priority? Now the second question deals with the series as a whole. And it goes like this, as we wrap it up today. Are you putting on all the armor? So I want to take you back to where we started this passage in Ephesians 6, back to the intro. And in the intro, twice Paul makes this statement that we're to put on the full armor of God. Look what he says, 6:10, put on the full armor of God so you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. Then a couple verses later, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you've done everything. He said, if you want to stand when the day of evil comes, you need to put on the full armor. Now, of course, the reason is obvious, right? That if we're not fully armed, the enemy is going to strike us where we're unarmed, right? And so what I want to do as we come to the end of this series is I want to do a quick review of these seven pieces of armor. And like I did a couple weeks ago, I want to turn each of the seven pieces into a step, a really practical step, so you can sort of evaluate, well, are you fully armed? And so there on your note sheet, you have a section called The Cosmic Christ, The Seven Steps of Spiritual Warfare. I've already filled in the blanks for you just to save time. We're going to go on real quickly. But what I want you to be doing as we do is evaluating, okay, are you taking this step? Paul says, put on the full armor. These steps are what it looks like to put on each piece of armor. So let's do a quick review and we'll just see how we're doing. So the first step we learned was to embrace the truth, right? Do you have to write anything on these? No, okay, good. I thought they were fun. Okay. So, go embrace the truth. And so this is the belt of truth. Paul said the very first thing is if we're going to win, we need to put on the belt of truth. And so what we learned is that this is extremely important because the enemy's number one weapon is lie and deception. And so if we're going to win, we have to develop a voracious appetite for the truth. And that's truth at both at the macro level, the level of worldview, ideologies, spiritualities, and so on, but also at the everyday practical, what do I believe about God? What do I believe about me? What do I believe about the path to life, and so on, okay? Number two, the second step is to do what's right. And this is the breastplate of righteousness. And part of the truth that's in Jesus, remember what Paul said, is that we're to put on the belt of truth. He said, and said the truth that's in Jesus, chapter 4, verse 20. A part of that truth is the right way to live. There's a right way to live, and there is a wrong way. There's a path that leads to life. There's a path that leads to death. And so part of following Jesus is choosing to do what's right. And so what we learned is that when we choose to do what's wrong, we are aligning ourselves with the enemy. That we are saying, hey, for this moment, I'm almost like switching sides. I'm gonna join the enemy in this area of my life. And what we learned is that when we do that, we open ourselves up to the enemy Remember what Paul said about anger, but I think it applies to any sin choice. He says that, on your notes, you don't give the devil a foothold. And we talked about giving him a place, a seat at the table of your life. And so we learned that if we want to win, we have to choose what's right. And when we choose what's wrong, we need to quickly confess and renounce and leave that, right? Number three, the third thing is to make peace a priority. And this was the gospel of peace. So remember what Paul said in chapter 2 and 3 of Ephesians, that God's eternal plan, his big picture vision, is to create a new people that through the death of Christ have peace with God vertically, peace with one another horizontally, his new kingdom community. And we learned that one of the enemy's greatest strategies is to sow disunity and to bring conflict between believers. And this leads to, it sort of derails us spiritually. It can derail the whole movement of Jesus. You know, I see this happening right now with this whole Charlie Kirk assassination. You see, even the body of Christ, though Christians are fighting over what's the proper response to that. I think the enemy is just laughing his head off. It's like we're just falling into the same trap again. You know, we're going to fight with one another instead of saying, hey, God calls different people to different things. Instead of saying, hey, even if you're wrong on this, it's more important that I love and accept you as my brother in Christ than that I reject you over this, right? See, this is the gospel. And what this means practically, men and women, is that forgiveness needs to become a normal part of our lives. Dr. Martin Luther King once said that forgiveness is not an occasional act, it's a way of life. And for the follower of Jesus, we need to make peace a priority. Forgiveness is a way of life. Number four, trust in God. Remember the shield of faith? Remember what we learned, that one of the enemy's greatest weapons, these arrows he fires, he's trying to get us to distrust God, to believe that God is not good, he's not powerful, he's not loving, he's not aware of our situation, he doesn't know what he's talking about, that in order to have life to the full, we have to strike out on our own, and he's gonna try to deceive us and lead us to disobedience so we can be destroyed. And so the shield of faith. Number five, focus on the future. This was the helmet of salvation. Remember that we learned that if we're gonna win this battle, we need to stay focused on the ultimate salvation that comes when Jesus returns, turns all wrongs to right, new bodies, new creation, that we need to focus on how the story, and remember what Paul said, we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. If we're gonna win the battle, especially during times of hardship and persecution, we have to create a laser lock, a future focus on what's coming. And then number six, we need to learn the word. Remember, we saw this in the life of Jesus, the sword of the Spirit. Remember we talked about if we're gonna be transformed to be like Jesus, it requires a renewing of our mind. And that happens through the word of God. If we're going to win against the enemy in times of warfare, we need the word of God. And this is not random. It's because the word is the truth. And the truth exposes the lie. And then number seven, we learned today to pray always. That if we're going to win, once we're armored up, we got the sword of the Spirit, we're ready to go. We need to cover the whole thing in prayer. So it's pray always. I'm going to pray in the Spirit all occasions for all kinds of prayers and requests, always praying for all of God's people. So these are the seven steps of spiritual warfare. Now here, I want to point out something that I mentioned very early in this series and come back to, that I want you to notice how simple and straightforward these are. These are not mysterious. These are not like, oh, I've never heard that before. Remember what I said, that often we think of spiritual warfare, well, hey, what's the secret thing I say, or how many times do I say it, or like, what's the magic password, or yeah, I need to learn, like, what about territorial spirits? You know, we want some kind of something really complex, but the reality is that the vast majority of spiritual warfare is very simple, and that what Paul is doing, he's not introducing some new teaching he's never introduced before. He's giving us the same teaching about what it looks like to follow Jesus. He's just applying it to the topic of spiritual warfare. So are there things that are super like weird in spiritual warfare, saying super out there, like, hey, do some people get attacked sexually in their sleep by spirits? Do some people see spirits in their homes? Do some people come to church and they just can't concentrate at all? It's like their mind's going crazy. Yes, these things are very real. And we deal with them fairly often here in our freedom. Yes, they're real, but most of us don't experience that. That's not where the battle is for most of us. For most of us, it's, hey, do we trust what he's telling us? Will we do what's right? Will we put down our bitterness and seek forgiveness or seek resolution? You see, that's where the battle is for most of us. So now that we've got reviewed these seven key steps of spiritual warfare, I want to go back to the second question I asked you today on those two questions. Are you fully armed? Do you have all the armor of God on? And the reason this is such an important question is obvious because, as I mentioned briefly before, that the enemy is not an idiot. He's very bright. He's very strategic. Like I said earlier in this series, he knows you well. He's been studying you your whole life. He's an expert on the human race. He knows how to trip people up. And guess what? He's not going to attack you in the place where you're armored up. That's not where the battle comes. He's going to attack you at the place where you've neglected. And having said that, I think we can all say, well, that's obvious. That just makes sense. That's what any soldier would do in battle, right? If I'm fighting someone that has, you know, they don't have a breastplate, that's what I'm going for. If they don't have a helmet, that's what I'm going for. It just makes obvious sense. But here's the thing. Though it's obvious once said, in real life, we neglect this truth all the time. And I want to give you some just really practical examples of how we do that. And as I do that, I want you to think of your own life. Are you all armored up, right? So for example, when it comes to the belt of truth, that is it not tempting at times to pick certain truths we believe from the Bible and other truths we don't? Is it not like this will happen that we'll believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation, but we won't believe what the Bible teaches about sexual identity or sexual agenda or gender roles or same-sex relationships or living with our boyfriend or girlfriend or sex before. Like, we'll pick and choose. I believe this, but I'm not sure I buy that. Well, where do you think the enemy's going to attack, right? What about this one? Comes to the breastplate of righteousness. We can pick and choose. We can say, well, I'll follow Jesus in the area of sexual purity, but not in the area of my finances, not in the area of generosity. Or here's one that I'll follow Jesus in the area of my finances, but I'm not going to put the gospel of peace on my shoes and seek forgiveness. This person's just hurt me too bad. I'm never forgiving them. We will hold up the shield of faith and say, I'm going to trust Jesus on this issue, but not this issue. We will, when it comes to the helmet of salvation, we'll believe in theory in the reality of the next life, but in real life, we're completely distracted by the affairs of this life and living for them. When it comes to what we tend to do is we'll go to church and be in a life group, but we won't spend time learning God's word on our own or covering our battle in prayer. And here's the thing, we have an incredible ability to deceive ourselves and to rationalize all this, don't we? And so what we do is like, hey, well, I'm not spending time alone with God, but I am going to church and I'm in life group and I'm serving in kids ministry. So I think that's pretty good. You see what we do? We say, okay, well, yeah, I'm not trusting with my finances, but I, I've, I broke up with this boy. We moved out, and so we're doing. So what we'll do is we'll kind of say, well, I've got this piece of armor on, so I don't have to worry about this piece. We don't realize what we're doing. But the enemy is laughing all the way to the battle. He's got us exactly where he wants us. We think we're armored up, and we're not. And when the day of evil comes, you know exactly where he's going to attack. See, when the day of evil comes, it's too late to grab your sword. When the day of evil comes and the enemy is going after your kids, you can't go back 2 years in time and start praying for them. It's too late. Right? Like, but I thought we were doing good. I thought we were, yeah, what you were doing is coasting while the enemy was waiting for the evil day to come. This is scary, isn't it? It's scary. I hope it scares us. I hope it scares the hell out of us, right? Like we need to have, okay, not in my notes, right? All right. We need to have a proper sense of fear. Hey, the battle is real. This is not a joke. This is not a joke. When your marriage goes on the scrap heap of relationships and it's over, it's not a joke. That's just not impacting you. That's impacting generations, right? When we become addicted to sexual sin, it's not just, it's like there's the ramifications are huge. God is not just, the enemy's not just disabled you. He's taken your sword out of the battle. We needed you. We needed you on the front lines. We were depending on you. And you not just ruined your own life, you've weakened the whole movement of Jesus. The kingdom of God is suffering because you weren't armed up. And when this is not a joke, this is not theory, this is reality. There is an unseen world that's watching what we do today. They're watching your life, they're watching my life. This is for keeps, this is for eternity. And so we need to arm ourselves for the battle and get our heads in the game, okay? And so this is a time for deep repentance. It's a time to say, hey, if we've been faying fast and loose with Jesus, one foot in the kingdom and one foot out, this day's over. This is not a time in human history for lukewarm believers. We need men and women who know who they are, who know who their God is, and who are ready to take action, amen? So may we arm ourselves for the battle. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we come before you and we just realize the severity, the seriousness. It's like so many times you tell us to be sober, so many times you tell us to be watchful, to be on the alert. And yet oftentimes, Lord, we can just be like kicked back in our spiritual chase lounge by the pool, just waiting for you to come back and not realizing there's a war going on around us. There's a war going on over us and through us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to realize the reality of that battle. You'd help us to wake up. You'd help us to stop playing games. And that we would just surrender our lives completely to you and just follow you as simple believers, doing the simple things you've told us, embracing truth, doing what's right, pursuing peace, trusting you in all things. Focusing on the future, holding on to that word, that sword of the Spirit, and covering it all with prayer, with the promise that as we do, you march with us, and we are not alone, the battle is yours. And so we pray that you'd write these things in our heart as we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.